not because of a fast. It's because it's maybe just what comes out of my mouth or whatever. But I'm glad you guys are fasting, and I'm sure that the Lord's going to meet you in that place and answer your prayers. I don't know if you noticed or not, but we've sort of got a little tradition going on here during the middle of January. Pastor Jeff calls me usually sometime in December and says, hey, you got any open dates in January? And it always ends up being right before I'm about to head out around the world. And so I am leaving on Wednesday, just 3 days from now. And I'll be visiting our teams in 4 different places around the world with a few little stops, coming back to wash my clothes and that sort of thing. But first of all, I'll be going to Vietnam, where we have our first team. And Vietnam, a lot more people are doing things in Vietnam these days than maybe what they were doing a few years ago. But it's still a communist nation. And our team there is telling me, hey, we can only go out in groups of 3 because we can't draw any more attention to what we're doing. So we're going out in groups of 3. They're also getting ready to do something that I'm very excited about, because the Chinese New Year, which they celebrate in Vietnam, is about to happen. And they're going to be going to Vietnamese families' homes over the Chinese New Year in groups of 2 and staying for like a long weekend over the holiday with these homes. And these are Buddhist families or atheist families. And here they are, YWAM missionaries, coming in and living with them for several days. I think it's going to be impactful. So when I leave Vietnam, I'll go to India. And you guys know Ben Fitzwater. Ben's leading our team in India, and I'll be in India with those guys for a few days. We have a long-term thing going on with a group of YWAMers in southern India where we help them in the slums, where they're going primarily to Hindu families and some Muslim families, and they're knocking on doors in the slums, and they're saying, how can we pray for you? And they're presenting the gospel. And then I'll come home for a few days, and then Carmelita and I will head to another place where we have a team that we've not sent before, and that's Chile. And we're going to be joining with a YWAM base on the coast of Chile. And this is the big season for surfing competitions. And this YWAM base is just not too far from one of the world's best surfing beaches. I'm not going to surf. I've never surfed. I have no desire to surf. But thousands of people come from around the world to surf that beach during this month. And so our YWAM team has the opportunity to share the gospel with all these people that come into this town just to do the surfing. So then I'm going to come back, and a little bit later, I'm going to head to South Africa. I'm going to take Claire with me, and we're going to go be with our team near Cape Town, that's out in the townships and the village, the slums, basically, where a lot of people are living in very desperate conditions. And we're going to do the same sort of thing that I described in India, where we go door to door in the townships and we say, hey, what's going on in your life? How can we pray for you? And have you heard about the hope of Jesus? So that's my next few weeks. And we are keenly aware that we cannot do what we do without the help of wonderful people like you guys. New Song Christian Fellowship has been a massive source of encouragement to us in the last 10 years that we have been in Louisville. You've not only been an encouragement to us, but you have supported us, and I have watched kind of like nervously as more and more people from New Song get involved in missions and in YWAM, and I keep saying, man, are we gonna tap them out in this whole thing of sending people to the nations and supporting missionaries? And I see you guys stepping up and being faithful and giving and loving and encouraging, and my heart is full, and I want to say thank you. Thank you for believing God for the nations. Thank you for believing God for your young people. Thank you for believing God for the many YWAMers that come through here. I hope that you're supporting them not out of some sense of obligation, but really in faith. And believing and hopefully knowing that your investment is producing fruit in people's lives that you may not see much of here in this side of eternity. But I believe you will in eternity. And I also hope you can do it in faith that God sees and he's a rewarder. It's like Paul told the Philippians that they will share in the reward. And I believe that for you. So thanks for being great partners with us. A minute ago when I greeted you, I used the word family. And I've often said when I come here that it kind of feels like coming home. It feels like family. And that's the thing that's been stirring in my heart for you. Pastor Jeff said I was going to share on missions, and I am going to share on missions, but it's going to be a little bit of a different approach to that this morning, because the thing that God has put in me has to do with your body, with your relationships. I heard Tracy talking about small groups, with the whole idea of community, with the whole idea of our relationships, our community, our body. I believe that this is directly related to our mission here on this earth. As I was thinking and praying about this, I thought, oh man, Lord, I think they've got pretty good relationships there at New Song. I don't think I need to speak into that. And then the Lord said, no, I want you to speak into it anyway. And here's one of the specific things I felt like the Lord gave me for you all. I felt like he said that there are spiritual mothers and fathers here, and there are spiritual sons and daughters, and that he is calling the sons and daughters to now become mothers and fathers, and that he's calling the younger spiritual brothers and sisters to become big brothers and big sisters. I believe that the Lord has given you the gift of spiritual family. He has given you the gift of spiritual family, and some of you see it to a greater degree than others of you see it, and some of you are able to value that because you've not had it before in your life, and some of you maybe aren't quite seeing the value of it because you've taken it for granted. But the Lord wants you to see it, and the other ideas I had from the Lord on this was that he wants you to protect this idea of spiritual family. He wants you to protect your relationships with one another. He wants you to protect your community and the body here. And not only does he want you to protect it, he wants you to cultivate it, to cultivate family here. Is this the right on word, or is this Holy Spirit speaking this? Yes. He wants to cultivate family here. Yes. He wants to cultivate community. He wants to cultivate relationships. I was struggling a little bit. Lord, is this the right word? And as I was driving here this morning, I was thinking, Lord, can you give me some kind of sign that this is the right word? And the first thing my eyes were drawn to when I walked into this room is this sign that says, believe God to move relational mountains. And I'm like, okay, Lord, we'll do this. He not only wants you to protect and cultivate your relationships here, but when you protect them and cultivate them, they are multiplied, and there is more. And I think that's a huge foundation, a huge basis for this thing that God's called us to do in reaching the world. This whole thing of our relationships with one another are going to deeply impact how we reach the world. I consider myself somebody who knows quite a bit about Christian community and Christian relationships. For my entire adult life, I have lived in a Christian community, a very close Christian community. As a matter of fact, I was just thinking the other day how that for 29 years, most of the time when I eat dinner with about 50 or more other people. I mean, we do this as a family at home too, but in our YWAM communities that we've been a part of, there's lots of opportunity to relate to lots of people all day long, every day. Christian community has been one of the greatest blessings in my life. It's also been a source of tremendous challenge. There's a couple of important concepts I want to lay as foundations for this whole idea of community and the body. And that is that it's basically just individual relationships, first of all. You realize your community, your body, your fellowship, it is a group, it is a corporate thing. But it's really individual relationships. Like if you look at a brick wall, you see a wall, you see the corporate. But if you really pay closer attention, it's individual bricks who are stuck together to other individual bricks, who are mortared together, who are cemented together to individuals. And so as you think about the body and you think about this church and you think about fellowship and you think about what God wants to do here, he wants to do something on the corporate, but he wants to do what he wants to do on the corporate through the individual relationships. So when God strengthens individual relationships and when you give attention to individual relationships, you're not just strengthening one individual relationship, you're strengthening the corporate. The corporate is dependent on the individual relationships. So the body of Christ is the body of Christ, but it's made up of relationships one to one. When you protect those relationships, you protect the body. When you multiply them, you multiply the body. A strong community, a strong fellowship also means a strong impact on the world. I love the way Pastor Jeff was talking about the impact that New Song's having on the world. One of the reasons you guys have that is because of your relationships with one another, because of your strength here at the base meaning the core. In 2003, I was serving at the YWAM Center in Nashville, Tennessee, and kind of minding my own business, doing my thing, leading training schools, and we get this letter at the base addressed to me and another leader there. We get this letter from YWAM's founder, Lauren Cunningham. Lauren is one of the most traveled men in the world. He has been to every nation, every territory, every place on earth for the sake of the gospel. You name it, he's been there. Johnny Cash's song, "I've Been Everywhere, Man." Lauren Cunningham has been everywhere. There is nowhere he has not been for the sake of the gospel. Lauren has taken Youth with a Mission in 1960 from 2 missionaries to over 18,000. Millions of people have done missions because of Lauren's leadership. When you get a letter from Lauren Cunningham, you say, I wonder what this is about. And Lauren's letter said, hey, we're having this conference in Singapore, and after this conference, I'm having some meetings with a few YWAM leaders for a couple of days. I want to invite you to come. I'm only inviting about 40 people to come. About 40 bases are getting this invitation. I want you to come meet with me. When you get a meeting invitation to go meet with Lauren for a couple of days with a group like that, you say, yes, I'll be there. He did not tell us what the meeting was about. He just said, hey, do you want to meet? We did not care. I'm going to go meet with Lauren. As we sat down in those meetings with Lauren, Lauren began to unpack some of the research that our YWAM leaders had done in recent days. And the research showed that the more training YWAM did, the more discipleship training, the more ministry training they did, the more people were coming to know the Lord on the field. So the more that they invested in training, the more of a harvest there was in souls and people coming to know Jesus. So Lauren said this, those of you who are doing training, which I was doing, we want you to multiply. We want you to step out and do more training. If you're on a training base, we want you to start a new training base. We want 1,000 strong training bases in the world. And I thought, that's a good idea. We need to multiply. Who can we send? Who will go for us? Who can go start a new YWAM base? And I mulled that over for a time and mulled it over for a time and looked around and there wasn't anybody. And eventually, Carmelita and I kind of looked at each other and said, well, maybe we're supposed to do it. Now, I'm not naturally a pioneer. I'm not one necessarily to start new things. I'm more like a refiner. Give me something, I can make it good and keep it going and that sort of thing. But we said yes to the Lord. We'll go multiply this YWAM base. We did not have a location, by the way. It's not like God said, go to Louisville, Kentucky. We had this idea of we want to see more people come to know Jesus. So we'll say yes to multiplying training because we know that's going to produce more people coming to know Jesus. The first thing the Lord led us to do before we even had a location where we were going to plant a YWAM base was to put together a team. Now imagine me going to a team and to individuals and people saying, hey, God's called us to multiply training and start a new YWAM base. We don't know where, but do you want to go with us? And people said yes. They said yes because of our relationships. They didn't know where they were going, but because of the relationship, because of the spiritual mothering and fathering that had already happened, the spiritual brothering and sistering that had already happened in their life, They said yes. Put this on as a side note somewhere. Where you go may not be nearly as important as who goes with you. What you do sometimes isn't nearly as important as who you do it with. So we started this new ministry for the purpose of reaching nations. And I thought, well, I know what's kind of in my heart about the vision for this, but I've never really articulated it very well. So when we had a team, Carmelita and I, and seven other adults, so there were nine adults and our two kids, Ethan and Claire. I said, well, I have this growing thing in my heart for our vision, but I really ought to sit down and try to articulate it. So I sat down in my office one day at my computer to write a letter to these seven new team members that were coming with us to start this YWAM base. And I didn't really know what I was going to say. I had this sense in my heart, but I didn't know how I was going to word it. And as I began to write it, what came out in my letter had as much to do about relationships and who God was called us to be in relationship to one another as it did about reaching the nation. My letter included phrases like this. Our dream is about more than starting a new YWAM base. The dream is about being a missionary community. A place where we not only work together, but where we pursue the face of God together. The dream is of being a family army, where we deeply love one another and furiously fight our battles together. And where God speaks to us and leads us in victories together. It was clear that God was not only calling us to do things in the nations, but as a foundation, he was calling us to be deeply connected to one another. To be a community. That one of our strengths was to be our relationship. But you probably know that the areas that are your strengths are the areas you're often tested in. Tested by the Lord. Tested by circumstances, tested by our enemy. So as we got ready to start YWAM Louisville, we went for a couple of months of training at another base. And the idea was that we were going to spend half of our days learning new skills that would help us start this new YWAM base. And the other half of our days were going to be this glorious time of the Lord coming down and speaking to us about strategy and vision. And we would make 10-year plans and we would talk about, you know, what techniques we were going to use to disciple people in unreached people groups and all that. And we did the work on the base, but when we got into that little living room as the team of nine to get ready for all that amazing strategy in reaching the world, what came out was work on your relationships with one another. And these people that had been drawn together because they loved and trusted one another suddenly found themselves in a testing time relationally. And we really had to go deep to tap into the grace of the Lord and to walk out that love for one another that God had called us to. I see now, looking back, that was necessary, that was a preparation, that testing of our relationships, because God wanted us as a ministry to be strong in our relationships with one another, we had to win that battle. You guys are familiar with Psalm 133, the first three verses that says, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head coming down from the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down on the edge of his robe. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down from the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded his blessing. Many preachers have told you this before. Where there's unity, God commands his blessing. Where there's right relationship, where there's this sense of being for one another, there is the favor of God. I think it's that way because it so represents the unity in the Trinity in heaven. God is so much about relationship. Our God is a relational God, and when we get it right, when we walk out relationship the way he walks out relationship, he's like, I'm going to bless that. They're going to have my favor. They're going to have my anointing. Jesus also addressed relationships so many times in the New Testament. John 17, he was praying for his disciples. You guys know this. And he wasn't just praying for those disciples that were right there. He was praying for the disciples that would come to believe later. So who was he praying for? He was praying for us, right? So what did the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, pray for us? That we'd be one. My prayer for them, John 17, 20 through 23. My prayer is not for them alone, but also pray for those who will believe me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you're in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Think about that. May they be in unity. May they be like us, Father, so the world will believe that I'm who I say I am. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. It's pretty powerful stuff to think that's what Jesus prayed for us. Louisville, Kentucky, lost people in Louisville, Kentucky are not going to know that Jesus is the true Savior just because we have wonderful times of worship in here. People around the world are not going to know that Jesus is who he says he is because we wear Christian t-shirts or have fish shapes on the bumpers of our car. Nothing wrong with that. That's not what Jesus said is going to affirm the fact that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What he said is going to affirm it is the fact that we love one another. Our relationships, our individual connections, our unity, our community, our body. So how do we protect these relationships? How do we cultivate these relationships? How do we multiply what God's given us? Allow me to make just a few suggestions here this morning. We have to start with vulnerability. We have to start with relational humility and vulnerability towards one another. Most of us, we want to protect our image. We don't want anyone to think less of us. We are afraid of what someone will think of us if they know our weakness. But we have to understand that that is the scheme of the enemy, to keep us entrapped, to keep us from being free, to keep us from going deep in relationships and being a part of the body the way God has intended us to be a part of the body. When we say, when a preacher stands up before us and says, hey, we ought to be vulnerable with one another. We ought to open up to one another. So many of us think about, well, I may be judged. Or what will they think of me? Or I'm the only one with that weakness. That is the lie of the enemy. I can't guarantee you will never be judged. But it is certainly something that the enemy is using to keep us from that place of freedom and wholeness. How many of you ever watched someone kind of break a barrier of vulnerability? Maybe in a small group or in front of a congregation even. You ever see anybody get up and just really bare their soul and expose their weakness and just get real? I don't know about you, but when I see that, and when it's real, I have no thought of judging them. You know what my thought is? I wish I could do that. I want to be like that. I can't tell you how many YWAM meetings and small groups I've been in where somebody's confessed sin or weakness or just humbled themselves, and it's like a dam broke, and everybody else is like lining up, please let me tell my weakness too. Because humility breeds more humility. Vulnerability breeds more vulnerability. And what's the fruit of that? James 5:16 says, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So that you may be healed. I don't know what kind of healing we need, but there's a promise in Scripture. When we confess our faults, confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, that there's healing that comes. Now, don't be confused. Sometimes I've watched people walk in a bondage and a legalism to this, and they think I have to confess my sin to someone else in order to be forgiven. No, we confess and we repent to God, and that's where our forgiveness comes. Your forgiveness and your right standing with God is not dependent on your confession of your weakness to someone else, but apparently a level of healing is. So don't get bound to this thing of I can't be right with God if I don't talk to somebody. You listen to God and say, God, where do I need to be vulnerable for the sake of healing? Maybe it's both. Maybe it's a confession and repentance to God for forgiveness and a confession and an opening up and a vulnerability to someone else for healing. A few years ago, I had a YWAM leader in my life. He was a tremendous example to me about this area of vulnerability, and he shocked me. And not because it was uncharacteristic of him, but just it's sort of uncharacteristic sometimes of leaders in the body of Christ. He sent all of us who were under his leadership, he sent us all an email, and it had questions on it like this. What do you see me doing in my life that you think I should stop? What do you see me doing in my life that you think I should do more of? Man, he was opening it wide up there. And you know what? His humility, anybody who had anything against this leader that might would have normally said something begrudgingly, his humility defused it. And all you wanted to do is just be like, can I just be like you? Because of his humility and his vulnerability. My friends, when we make ourselves vulnerable to one another in personal relationships, we're trusting that God's our protector, first of all. But we produce this great fruit of healing in our lives, and we not only get free, but other people get free. I love the fact that Tracy talked about your small groups earlier. I believe that this my word on that, and the fact that you're looking at small groups, that's not a coincidence. Another way that we protect and cultivate and multiply relationships and community is by keeping short accounts. Now, some of you younger folks, you're like, what in the world does that mean, keeping short accounts? That's kind of old school terminology, I think. I don't know. Some of you know what it means. You ever see the TV shows or the movies about the, you know, in the olden days when somebody would walk into the general store and they say, I need a bag of flour and, you know, some bullets and this and that and the other and just put that on my account. And they'd make a handwritten record of it. And then the next week they come in, I'm taking this and that, put it on my account. And they make a handwritten record of it. And the idea is that they're going to add those things up and eventually you're going to come in and pay off your account. Well, it was always better to keep a short account so you owed less. So you weren't liable for more than it was to keep a long account. So when we say, let's keep short accounts with one another, what we're saying is, hey, let's don't allow things to build up between one another. Let's don't allow a long period of time or a long list of things to come up that might endanger our relationships with one another. To keep a short account relationally means you don't allow offenses to go without taking care of them. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 5. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them and then come and leave your gift. I could say it another way. Jesus said, if you're worshiping but you're not in right relationship with someone else, stop worshiping and go get right with somebody. What does he want? He wants your right relationships and my right relationships more than he wants worship. And by the way, what's worship? It's not just what happens here at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. It's your work, it's your life, it's your family. Our whole life, if we're believers and our life belongs to him, our lives are worship unto him. So there's no line to draw there. I know I'll get tested in this. I'm preaching it. It's happened before. Has it ever happened to you when you're going along minding your own business and the Lord reminds you of somebody you need to make things right with? Pastor Jeff mentioned Ethan earlier. We just took Ethan to the airport on Friday to go back to Australia. I think since he was here even, I'm not even sure. I think he got a phone call where they called him and said, hey, we have a change of plans for you because we need a leader for a team going to Papua New Guinea up into the mountains to preach the gospel in the villages. There was a leader, but the leader can't go. Can you go? So we put him on the plane on Friday. He just landed this morning, Sunday morning, Australia time. And next few weeks, he's getting ready to head out to lead this team in Papua New Guinea. He's never met the team. He does not know any of them. He's never been to Papua New Guinea, but he's trusting the Lord. My 19-year-old son, oh my goodness, Lord help us. Before he left on Friday, he and I have this tradition where we like to go out to breakfast, kind of a father-son thing, and we have our favorite breakfast place here in town, First Watch, and we go and we sit down and we have breakfast and we talk about things, and I try to be sentimental, and he's probably not as sentimental as I am, and I try to give him fatherly input and hear from him and get him talking and that sort of thing. It's always a good time. And we did that on Friday. But about 8 or 9 months ago when he left for Australia, we had a plan to do this. And we got ready one morning, and it seems like that morning everything went wrong. And this took longer and that took longer. And before we knew it, the morning was eaten away and he had a flight to catch or what. I don't remember all the details. But all I know is we weren't going to have time to do our regular traditional thing. And I was not happy. And I'm like, well, I want some time with you before you get on the plane. Let's do something. And so we decided we'll just run to McDonald's and have a quick breakfast. And, you know, we can't do this whole big, you know, traditional thing and take our time, but we'll run to McDonald's and have a quick breakfast. So I was upset a little bit. I was frustrated because I'm really into keeping those traditions, and I really wanted time to talk to Ethan. And we walk into McDonald's, and he places his order. And then I walk up, and I say to the lady behind the counter, this breakfast here on the board, this menu thing, there's a picture of this. I want that, except one of those, can you make sausage instead of ham? And her eyes got this big. And she looked at me like, what? And I said, yeah, just this picture, this menu, this meal on that picture on your board there, I'll take that, except just change that one to sausage instead of ham. Everybody in the kitchen at McDonald's stopped and turned and looked at the counter. You would have thought I asked for something crazy. The manager comes up and says, what's wrong? I'm like, I'm sorry, can I just have this instead of that? And they're like, well, we don't know. I don't know how we do it. And they kind of stepped back a little bit, and the manager and the girl behind the counter talked a little bit, and they looked at the machine, and they looked at the kitchen, and I'm thinking, what is the deal? I just want sausage instead of ham. And they continued to act like they didn't know what was going on. And I said to them, are you kidding me? And then I said, is there a camera somewhere? All I want is that, except change that. Please, come on. And Ethan slinked over under a table somewhere. And I realized it was not my best ministerial moment. But I was so frustrated. And I let him know. And I got myself. Well, no, I didn't actually. I had to go back. It changed the mood of our father-son breakfast. Because here I am supposed to be this missionary leader, dad, imparting to my son. And I just went off on the lady at McDonald's. So we left and Ethan did his thing and he got ready and flew back to Australia. And a couple days went by and every time I drove by McDonald's, I knew what I had to do. And I was arguing with the Lord. Lord, it's just the lady at McDonald's. She won't even remember me. But I knew I wanted right relationship with God. And if I wanted right relationship with God, and if I wanted the anointing of God, I had to be right relationally with others, especially since the Holy Spirit was emphasizing it to me. So I left the YMCA one morning, and I went to McDonald's, and I really didn't want anything. But I thought, well, I got to go in and see. She's probably not even here. She's probably not even working. You know, I'll just go in and I'll order orange juice or something. I go in. She's working the same cash register. And I walk up to her and I say, oh, I'll just have an orange juice. And she's like, okay. And she gets me an orange juice. And I look at her and say, you don't remember me, do you? She says, yeah. You were in here with your son. I said, I'm sorry. I treated you like that. You didn't deserve to be treated like that. Would you please forgive me? I have no idea if this lady knows the Lord or not, but her response, I was so happy with her response, because instead of saying, oh, it's okay, or no big deal, or we're good, she said the words. She said, I forgive you. I'm like, thank you, Lord. I had to do that. This lady wasn't even a part of the church that I know of. She wasn't even a brother or sister that I was close to. But the Lord has called me to this place of valuing relationships, and I have to value all relationships. And he said, I don't want your worship if you're not willing to be right with people. You've heard the phrase before, it's our individual humility that creates corporate unity. Sometimes I've been leading YWAM teams in different places around the world, and I've heard people come up to me as a leader, and they say, well, I just think we need more unity on this team. I think we got to be more unified. And I'll say to them, how are your relationships? Is there anybody you're not in right relationship with? You make the choice to reconcile relationships. That's what brings about corporate unity. You want unity in this church? How's your relationship with so-and-so? That's what brings about unity. Real quickly, another way that we protect and cultivate and multiply godly relationships is through our own sacrifice for one another. When you read the accounts of the New Testament church in the book of Acts, there's all kinds of wonderful stories there about God moving in power and signs and wonders and miracles. But sometimes what we overlook is the emphasis on sacrifice for one another. Acts chapter 2, 43 through 47 says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many signs and wonders were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. You see that shift? There was the power of the Holy Spirit to minister. And then, boom, they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with all as anyone might have need. And then, boom, back to, and day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, fellowship, praising God, worship, and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And then in chapter 4 of Acts 32 through 35, it gives a similar account. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, unity. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. But all things were common property. Whoa, 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 Andy, what are you getting into here? Hey, I'm just reading the Bible. And with great power, they sacrificed for one another, and with great power they ministered. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was on them all, for there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed as any had need. I told you a few minutes ago about first coming here to start YWAM Louisville. When we came here, we hardly had anything. We didn't have a place to live. We didn't have an office. We took an offering amongst the nine of us to start with. We came up with $1,030. That's what we used for gas money to make our first trip here. That we used, it didn't take that much for gas money, but that. But we were saying, okay, God, what do you want us to do? And a couple of weeks before we were supposed to move here, one of my staff members, Josh, and I, we made a scouting trip, and we came to Louisville, and we slept in the basement of a friend's house. My friend's name was Tim. And every day, Josh and I would go out, and we'd drive around Louisville, and we'd look for a place for the nine adults and two children to live. We'd say, okay, Lord, we got to have a YWAM base. Where are we going to do this? We'd look for a place, we're looking for a big house or a couple of smaller houses. We needed a place for us to all live. We needed a place to start a little office. And everywhere we looked, it was either too much money or it wasn't big enough or it was in a neighborhood we really didn't feel comfortable with or it was too expensive. And we'd been there since Sunday, and by about Thursday, I was getting discouraged. God, how can we even start a YWAM base here if we don't even have a place to move to? And the friends we were staying with, he had gone to work that day, and his wife was upstairs, and she comes downstairs with her phone, and she says, Andy, Tim's on the phone with you. And I'm like, hey, Tim, how's it going? He said, great. How's the house hunting? How's it going looking for property for YWAM? And I shared with him how difficult it was and how we were discouraged, and Tim was kind of quiet. And he said, well, my wife and I, we've been talking and praying, and we want to offer you our house. I'm like, you mean this house I'm standing in? He's like, yeah. He said, I said, Tim, you got four kids. He's like, I know. Where are you going to go? He said, we don't know. But God's called us to offer YWAM our house to move into so you can get started here. We'll believe God for something else. Long story short, that was... where we moved into here in Louisville. Actually, we had a month somewhere else, but we rented a house for a month. That's an entirely different story. We moved into Tim's house. His family, as soon as we took them up on their offer, they were like, okay, God, you got to provide something else for us. God opened the door for a much nicer, much bigger house, much closer to Tim's work for an amazing price that they didn't think that they would be able to afford, but they were able to afford it. Sometime later, after they had sacrificed their own home to let YWAM come in it, and they had found another home and were paying a mortgage on it, they got a letter from someone saying, we have paid off your mortgage on your new house. Don't think it had nothing to do with their willingness to sacrifice early. It had everything to do with the fact that they were willing to sacrifice on the part of others. You guys have good relationships here. And if you don't, I don't know about it. Protect those good relationships. Cultivate those good relationships and see them multiplied. The things that God wants to do in your workplace, the thing that God wants to do in your neighborhood, the thing he wants to do in your biological family, the thing he wants to do in the nations, it has a place where it rests on our relationships with one another in the body of Christ. Enjoy the fellowship and the relationships you have. This is one of the ways that New Song Christian Fellowship is going to impact the world. Let me pray for you guys. Father, thank you so much for my dear brothers and sisters, my family here, God. Thank you that you've invested in them. They've invested in us, God. Thank you that you're the hope of any longing in their hearts. And today we bring to you this whole idea of our community, our relationships, our fellowship with one another, our body. And we ask you, God, may we see them multiplied in such a way, God, that honors you and that shows other people that you're who you say you are. In Jesus' name, amen.